Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
Are we brothers okay? We can start inshallah, yeah? أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأهله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم brothers. Now what we are going to go through today, inshallah ta'ala, is Surah Al-Asr, and it's one of the Makki verses. And the detail I want to go through is quite enduring, yeah? You're going to need some endurance, basically, to go through some of the meanings of this, surah. Also, what I want to make you understand by the end of this, my objective with you is to appreciate that Islam has a solution from an individual and a societal perspective. That this surah gives us this appreciation of the completeness and comprehensiveness and inclusiveness of Islam. So these are the things that we want to go through. And I also want to mention that there's some linguistic parts that I'm going to go through that if anyone wants to ask any questions or whatever, you can feel free to just ask in the middle. I don't mind, you know, if I don't want to lose anybody. So I'd rather you basically ask if you need to know. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Surah Al-Asr. First we'll start with the qira'ah inshallah, and then you can we'll begin. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajeem. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wal-Asr. Innal insana lafi khusr. إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Wal asr, by time, indeed man is in complete and utter loss, except those who believe, who do amil salihat, who do righteous deeds, who enjoin upon each other khayr. They enjoin on each other the good and the haqq of Islam, or they enjoin on each other the connection with al-haqq, being Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being one of his names, and they enjoin upon each other sabr after this. So this is the basic outline. Because I want to point out, brothers, that when we look at the tafsir of any ayah, the best tafsir of a surah is the actual huruf, the letters and the words that are in the surah. The best tafsir are the words themselves. The second part, or the second best place to get your tafsir, is from the other surahs and the other ayat that describe the meaning of one of the surahs. The third best place, one could say, is the understanding and the commentary and from the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then after that, we know that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would do dua, he would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give the ability to do tafsir in the heart of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. And so we can see that many of the books of tafsir are scattered with explanations from Ibn Abbas. And so we have now much detail here and a massive ocean of resource to access in looking at Surah Al-Asr. And so though we will look at some of the finer details, you should realize that this is accessible to pretty much anybody who studies the text, who can study the text directly. So let's go through from the beginning, inshaAllah. When we say wal-asr, this is what we say, the waw al-qasam. Yeah, the waw here is the sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making an oath. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says wal-asr, they say the understanding of this is that there is a verb in between waw and al-asr. There is something estimated to be there. So for example, if my younger brother says to me, he comes home, and I say, was it cold outside? And he says, it was snowing. It was snowing. And I say, so was it cold outside? It would be strange, because when he answers, it's snowing, he means, yes, it's so cold outside that it's snowing. That whole sentence is there, doesn't exist, but it's estimated. It's snowing and therefore it's cold. So you can see that there's what we call taqdeer, is estimating. So wal asr, we say fi'lun mahdhufun taqdiruhu uqsimu bi. This is the analysis of what is between the waw and al asr. There's a lot going on in between. It means uqsimu bi. It means to make oath by. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making an oath by wal asr. So this is what they call the waw al qasam. Now asr has various meanings. And you will be surprised how much detail is in these verses, in these ayat, yeah, to the extent that it is no surprise that Imam Shafi'i, when he described this surah, he said, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would send us only one surah to describe this deen, it would be Surah Al-Asr. This is how kamil or shamil this surah is. So we're going to go through some of the meanings. Wal-Asr, by time. Now I want to establish some rules about how to understand even this, because time itself has many reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes oaths by things. In this instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen time. So one of the rules we know is when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَا تَسُبُّوا أَحَدُكُمْ الدَّهَرْ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الدَّهَرْ. He said, do not insult any one of you time. Ad-dahr means times, it means vicissitudes of time. Well, as means more like parts of time. So do not insult time, for indeed Allah is time. Now this is not literal to say that Allah is ad-dahr, because also it's not within his 99 names. We would notice that immediately. And secondly, to know that this is not haqiqi, but this is majazi, meaning that it is figurative. For example, if I were to see one of the people who manage this masjid, if someone were to complain about the masjid, you say, don't insult the masjid, for insulting the masjid is like insulting the brother. He is the masjid. So that time itself has a specific honor and respect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought to it. So we should not insult time. For example, many Muslims, they say, I had a horrible year, I had a terrible week, it was a rubbish weekend. We talk like that, and we shouldn't. We should say, Alhamdulillah, last year was a difficult time for me. But, Alhamdulillah, you know, there are good things about it. I learned something from it. Inshallah, Allah will reward me. So we talk like this. The second thing we do, sometimes Muslims do, and this is one thing I want to bring up, is that we blame time, which is a more subtle version of insulting time. What we do is we say, if time would permit, already now time is giving permission. If time would permit, I would have prayed salah more in the masjid. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said, la salata li jaril masjid illa fil masjid. There is no salah for the neighbor of a masjid except in a masjid. So this describes the deep importance of trying your best to pray in the masjid. So one thing is, he says, if time would permit, I would have prayed in the masjid. Or he would say, if time would permit, I would have done more, I would have worked harder in my community for the da'wah. If time would permit, if time would allow, if there was only more time. So on one occasion, time is not allowing him, it's like an obstacle. In other times he says, oh, there wasn't enough time. If there was more time, I would have gone hajj. If there was more time, I would have prayed my sunnah prayers. Subhanallah, it's the irony of Surah Al-Asr, that it's the emphasis on time, but we only read Surah Al-Asr when we're in a rush, in Salah. So the thing is that, why are we blaming time? We are almost attributing bukhl to say that time is stingy, that it would not give me the opportunity. And that's why Imam Shafi'i, one of the people, I not only wanted to study some of his texts, but I wanted to study who he is, what he is, what, how does he think? Because sometimes we try to follow how people are and not study what made them become what they became. This is a problem that we have. So Sahaba, they were, radiallahu anhum, they were brave, so we try to follow bravery, the sifat of bravery. But we don't follow their tahajjud at night. We don't follow their struggle themselves to give them the strength to do qum fa anzir, to stand and warn. So we follow sometimes the superficial layer of understanding. So when I study Imam Shafi, I wanted to study his poetry. And one of the lines I remember, it's a long poetry, but it said, Na'ibu zamanana wal aibu fina. He says, we blame time. Aib crosses many languages. Aib, yeah, it means like to find defect or to find fault. He says, Na'ibu zamanana, we find fault in time. Wal aibu fina, while the blame is actually on us. And then he continues on to say that if time could speak, it would scold us. You know, when you say, oh, I don't have enough time, brother, da'wah, all this stuff, it's a bit difficult. Time, you know, I don't have it. If time could speak, imagine it could reply, it pulls out its clipboard, and it starts reading out, 3 hours of YouTube, 4 hours, match of the day, and the highlights, and, you know, and the sports extra, and the interesting. It would scold us, it would slap us. Because he would say to you, how dare you blame me when I know how you have utilized me? So we should not abuse time, nor should we blame time. This is the adab before we even approach the subject, that we should not insult or nor should we blame time. And the third thing is to appreciate, in understanding this ayah, is to appreciate the fact that we are limited in our understanding. Something I often find is not mentioned. You know, when we say Alif Lam Mim in Surah Al-Baqarah, it has about 7-8 meanings I could give you. But what the main meaning is, it doesn't mean a thing. It means, i.e., to us, we don't know what it means. It says the meaning here is resigned to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what it means. There's many other meanings, but this is the core meaning. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that, you know, you want to enter my book. Because Al-Fatiha, in case you're wondering, is more like a dua in the dua form. If you notice, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. So after that Surah Al-Baqarah, Alif Lam Mim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you want to understand my Quran? First know that you don't know a thing. That you can't know everything. That you won't, it's not based on your level of satisfaction. It's based on your submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is how we understand, how we look at the Qur'an. We do it based on our limitations. And therefore we wouldn't look maybe to try and forcibly force the ayat to bend to my scientific principles, or force it to bend to Western ideas of today. We wouldn't need to do this. And so, one of the things that was said by Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he would say that failure in perception is perception in itself. He said failure in perception, to understand that we cannot perceive all things, in itself is perception. Because then we don't make silly questions. You know, the non-Muslims sometimes, unfortunately, they say, oh, you believe in Allah, you believe in a God. Who made God then? You know, they don't understand this. Or they say, oh, what, am I going to burn in hell then? Am I going to burn in hell forever? Is that what it is? You know, and it's strange. It's strange, the psychology of a disbeliever, that they spend so much time talking about our deen, so much time having problems with what will happen in a time when they die, that they don't even believe will happen. How many Muslims do you know who sit there and hypothesize, you know, when we die and nothing happens, what will happen then? You don't see a single Muslim talking like that. He doesn't hypothesize that when there is, or if there is not a God, what are we going to do when there's nothing? Then why do non-Muslims constantly discuss the Akhirah and try to find faults in it? Because they don't understand the limitations in the understanding. They don't understand submission. Yeah? So let's start this surah with that kind of adab and mindset, inshallah ta'ala. So, one of the other things I wanted to mention is when the ayah was, when the surah was revealed, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to contextualize it, to find a siyaq. And this is very important, brothers, because sometimes we want to take the surah in a passive way, meaning just talk to me, brother, tell me something about the ayah, and I'll go home and that's it. No, we have to apply it to how we look at our lives today. And to show this, look at how this is a hadith narrated where the Sahaba, they came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they asked him. They asked him about the surah. They said, who's it about? Ya Rasulullah, who is this surah about? Who's it referring to? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Inna al-insana lafi khusr. Inna al-insana lafi khusr is Abu Lahab. He said, Illa al-ladina amanu. Yani, al-ladina amanu, those who believe, this is Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Wa amilu al-salihat, this is Umar al-Khattab. Watawasaw bil haqq, who? He said, this is Ali radiallahu anhu. And then he said, Watawasaw bil sabr, this is Uthman bin Affan. You see the how it was related to them. Who is the Abu Lahab of today? Who has the responsibility of Umar al-Khattab and his righteous deeds and his actions and his forthrightedness, and Abu Bakr al-Siddiq and his foresight and his level of perception? Where are these characteristics? Where is the enjoying on each other the good of Ali radiallahu anhu amongst turbulent times? Where is that amongst us today? Is this something that we just hear like a story? Like the kuffar, they used to hear stories of the Quran in the past. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالَ أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. They used to say, oh, these are the stories of old. Some kind of fairy tales that we take morals from. You know, it's not, we don't look at it like this, brothers. This is a serious ayah. So, moving on, let's start analyzing the text itself. So, the first meaning is time. Yeah? One of the other meanings is the declining day. So before Salat al-Maghrib, you know, when the day starts to decline, this part of it is what we call Asr. This is the part we call Asr. For us, in this contemporary kind of in our today, you know, in our lives, way to describe it is rush hour. It's rush hour. You know the feeling you have in rush hour? What is it? It's when the day is telling you what to do. It's getting dark, the day is ending, you've done your work, go home. You know, you're rushing home. People are at fast pace, walking very quickly, walking quite slowly in the morning, I know this. But walking very fast when they want to get home. Want to get home quickly, you know? So this is the rush hour period. So it indicates this speed that people are in at that time. You know, to try and use time, not for their time to run out. Why? Because they can sense that time is running out. Imam Muhammad Shafi'i, he mentioned actually about this word. He said, Asr, it's like the man who sells ice. He said, it's like a man who sells ice. Because today we don't have anyone, I don't know, in the street selling ice. But in the past, they used to have someone who would sell ice, because this is the way to transport water, keep it pure, and kind of transport it. So a man who's selling ice, what does he say at the beginning of the day? He says, get your water here, get your ice here, it's running out by the end of today. There's time running out. This ice is like time. Why? Because his stock, whether he sells it or not, is going to disappear. And our time is like that. Every moment we spend here, isn't it? Every moment we spend in the moment, we are losing and we are going, it's going into the past. One of the poets, they used to say, how can I reach for the dunya while my soul is ever departing? Meaning that by the time you hold on to something you desire, you are leaving the earth faster. Your time is running out very quickly. So it's like a man who sells ice. Either he sells it and he profits, and if he doesn't, he makes a loss he will lose it regardless. And our time is like this as well. It's that precious. It's not something you can say, I will allot this time, I'll redo it. I'll do have a redo. I'll take that time and I'll redo it. Once that time's gone, it's finished. You slept an extra 2 hours, it's finished. You know, so this is the one of the meanings. The second meaning is, the ulama, the mufassirin, they said that it's the Salatul Asr, it's the time of the prayer. But many said it wasn't, because al-Isra wal-Mi'raj had not yet occurred, and the ayat relating to that was when the Prophet ﷺ came down with the Salah. And Salatul Asr at that time, they said, didn't exist, because the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to pray standing up. They used to just stand and they used to pray at night. Lengthy amounts of hours. Most of the night they used to pray like this. So this is one of the meanings, but it's less likely. The third is when the meaning of the waw al-qasam. Because we have to understand, why do people make oaths for things? Now, people make oaths for things for various reasons. One is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to demonstrate His greatness. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes oaths by things because they're big and they're large, and He makes oaths by these things. And sometimes He makes oaths by small things. And the Quraysh, they used to try to insult the Sahaba and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying, oh, look at this, you make oaths by about what, teen, what, zaytun, what is this? You know, we eat this stuff, but these are snacks, you're making oaths by this. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replies in Surah Al-Baqarah, when He says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحْيِي أَن يَضْرِبَ مَثَلًا مَا بَعُوضَةً فَمَا فَوْقَهَا. Indeed, your Lord is not embarrassed. يَسْتَحْيِي. He's not ashamed to strike a parable even of a gnat. Meaning, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that if I want to, unlike you, when you say, oh, why hasn't he got the bling? Why hasn't he got the cars? Why hasn't he got a lot of money? Why has he come like this? He doesn't look like someone I should be listening to. This is the characteristic of them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that His greatness is neither lowered or increased by the things He makes oaths by. He doesn't need to mention big things to big Himself up. So the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions small things is for the second reason I'm going to mention, is to make us ponder about these things, to make us think about time in this instance, to make us think about the value of time itself. And then another reason is, uqsimu bi, we do this as well in the playground. We say, oh, I swear, you know, we swear by things, and then we say, oh, I swear that brother saw it. It's to call upon a witness. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling upon time to be a witness to the human disaster, the human catastrophe and tragedy of him wasting his time. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling time to be witness to. And so these are the reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the oath with time. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Yeah, we say this is to indicate tawqeed. إِنَّ means indeed. So already the sentence is started with a great strength and forcefulness. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ, indeed insan. Why not annas? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, indeed man is in complete loss and utter loss? He said insan because insan is what we call the jins, it's the type. Do you understand? It's to refer to the human being. Well, if he says annas, if I say loads of people, or everyone is in trouble, that one person would think, yeah, but just not me, I'm right. I've not done anything, I'm okay. If I say everybody, you know, that something's happened, you know, there's a disaster happening, he probably think, I'm safe, I'm okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used it, indeed man, to emphasize the fact that it addresses each and every one of our individual souls. Indeed man. And also the word insan, nasa yansa nisyan, it comes from the verb to forget. So it means indeed man who's forgetful, indeed the forgetful man. Lafi husr. Yeah, and this is yet again the lam taqid. Yeah, and this is the what they call datul taqid, is to show emphasis again. Lafi husr. So indeed man is in complete and utter loss. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say khusr? You see, in many other ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions yukhsirun, khasara yakhsiru, or He mentions khasirun, or khasirun. So khasirun is the ism, yeah? It's the ism, it's the active participle, so it's kind of permanent. If I say ana sa'im, means I am in a state of fasting. If I say ana asumu, or sumtu, it means I've fasted or I'm fasting. So it's time bound. It means that I might not be fasting later. Or sa'im means I'm in a state of fasting. So nouns generally indicate timelessness, and verbs indicate temporariness or transience. Does that make sense? And so for that reason, why not khasir? Why not yukhsir or yakhsir? Why not mention that man is losing when lost? You see, the word khusr is not like other words. You know, when you say faqada, to lose, you know, it doesn't mean, or fashila, to fail. Khasira is so intense, because what it means is, in business terms, if any brothers or business, in business terms it means to lose the principal and the profit. Now anybody who runs a business will know that that is quite painful. If you lose the profit, you can recover. But to lose your investment is complete bankruptcy. You lost your initial, the principal is the initial, i.e. the first money that you put in, and you lose your profit. So that's complete and utter bankruptcy. But yet again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He used what? Khusr, loss. Why the word loss? Because the word fi has, if you say at-ta'am fi batnihi, if you say at-ta'am fi batnihi, you say that the food is in his stomach. Fi has a sense, yeah, it has an implication of varfiya, meaning in terms of a time or a place. So there's one thing to be being losing or being a loser, okay, if I translate that as best I can in English. And there's another thing to be inside loss, brothers, to be in an abyss where you're falling and you're not hitting the ground, in complete and utter darkness. Can you imagine that? To be drowning and to be falling right to the bottom of the sea, you know, and you're unconscious, you are at complete and utter loss. Note that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say, He did not say, Inna al-mu'minina, or He did not say, the Jews and the Christians. He said, Insan, that means every single person, everybody. There's no exception. Yeah? So, this is what we understand as, Inna al-insana lafi khusr. Indeed, insan, the forgetful man, is indeed inside the abyss of loss. Complete and utter loss. Brothers, if we could really absorb the meaning of this, honestly, it would disturb us. Because to be in utter and complete loss is something that, you know, people cry over losing businesses, people lose family. To lose in the dunya and the akhirah, brothers, is the complete loss. You're finished. There's no recourse for that. And so then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He says you are inside loss, then He says illa. And we're like, oh, thank God. Because illa is the adat al-istithna, the alam al-istithna, meaning the lam of exception. So if I say everybody in this room, every single one of you is in trouble, except you, bro. He's like, oh, my God, oh, I don't know about anyone else, but I'm okay. You know, I feel relief. You can breathe. But the beginning bit, you couldn't breathe. If someone, for example, shouts out, fire, there's a fire, everybody's worried. There's not a single person thinking, no, I'm not flammable. He's going to think, no, I'm in trouble as well. So, illa is the alam al-istithna. It's to make exception to say that except alladhi. Yeah, this is the ism mawsool, meaning of those, of which. Except those who, illa alladhina, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, except those who believe. Now I want to mention some things about belief. Because sometimes we look at this, this understanding of belief, and we complicate it to so many refinements that are discussed today. Brothers coming up and saying, what's the, you know, asma, what's sifat, what's this? Tawheed al-rububiyyah, uhuliyyah, asma wa sifat, what's this, what are the conditions, what are the shurut of your aqidah? Subhanallah, and we analyze each other and we try to find fault. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in preparation, especially of new Muslims, these are new Muslims, isn't it? In Mecca, illa alladhina amanu. That's it. No amantu billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rusulihi wa liyawmi al-akhiri, and so on, ila al-akhirihi. It's not saying that. He's saying, illa alladhina amanu, those who believe. It's kept very simple. And so, belief in itself is something that we should understand. What is this belief? So, Before we go to the Amal Salihat, let's analyze this belief. You see, I don't want to really discuss details of belief. I want to discuss the effect that it has on a man. How does belief affect? What does belief look like in a person? That's what we should want to know. We should obviously, we need to study the details, but we should want to know what it wants from us. Why does even a person want belief? You see, brothers, if we study the human condition, we would know that the human being, he himself cannot make objective, moral judgments. He cannot make judgments about what is right and wrong. If you study any book of Usul al-Fiqh, they always say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the legislator. It always starts with that rule to establish that you cannot know what is right or wrong. Because if you did, you would not need wahi. Correct? Would you need wahi if you can establish yourself what is right and wrong? So man, he already cannot make moral judgments. He can't establish what is right and wrong. At the same time, he has no when he does not have a connection with the Creator, when he doesn't know there's a Creator, he automatically rejects Akhirah. It's usually belief in Allah and then, or disbelief in Allah and then they reject the Akhirah. After the Akhirah, what do you reject? Any kind of values that are from outside of the universe. Because now you will say that we decide what is right and wrong. This is materialism, brothers. Materialism, these Marxists, you know, Karl Marx and Hume and Freud and all of these kind of founding philosophers, you'll see that this is what they discussed. They said there's no God, there's no Akhirah. Na'udhubillah, they said these things, and then they said, we're going to work out from the material world what we deduce to be good and bad, which is pain and pleasure. We want to reduce pain, and pleasure is good. Is that always the case? Is pain and pleasure determining what is good and bad? Even if before we even bring the aqidah, it sounds a bit flawed. You go to the gym and you go through pain. You study hard and you go through pain. When you want to punish a person, if he kills one man, you think maybe the best punishment is to kill him. But if he kills 20 people, you can't kill him 20 times. You can't kill him 20 times. So how can you punish this man sufficiently for what he has done? Because you don't believe in an akhirah. You can't kill him 20 times over. So you see that the dunya in this way is flawed in for us to make from the dunya itself value judgments, objective value judgments. We can't make them. They will be subjective. They will be based on a person's experience. Okay, so I don't want to go into Western philosophy too much, but you'll see that they establish their beliefs and their political views and the views of their systems and their understanding of what they built their systems upon the aqidah, which was no Allah, no Akhirah. So this is what Iman drives us to do. We also know that all of the actions, the Amal Salihat, are built upon the Iman. Today we have discussions about Nelson Mandela, probably George Galloway, he's still alive, he has a chance, Michael Jackson. We want to make everybody Muslim. Not understanding that the waw between الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ is the waw al-atar, is ma'atuf alayh, meaning that they are sharing, they are part of each other. You cannot have عَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ bidun iman. You can't. And you can't have iman saying, I don't believe in عَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. You can be, I advise you not to be, but someone can be negligent, someone could be lazy, but you can't reject it. Does that make sense? You can't just reject it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he said, لا إيمان لمن لا أمان له. He said, there is no iman. Imana is what they call the lamul nafiyat al-jins, meaning that there's no kind of iman. You know, like you don't say la ilahu. You say, La ilaha illallah. So this fatah is to describe that. So he says, there is no iman in a person, liman la amana lahu, that there is no responsibility. So if a person thinks that, oh, I'm purifying my aqidah, and he does nothing, he does not shed a tear, he does not make effort, he does not want to contribute to his community, his family, and his society, and his ummah, then what has he really learned from his iman? What kind of aqidah is that? This is not an aqidah that has been so understood properly. It doesn't solve the inherent problem in a man, that what he needs. Because many brothers say aqidah is the solution. But I ask them, what is the problem, brother? What is he lacking? What is he needing from aqidah? He needs from aqidah a perspective on how to make judgments based on the laws of the absolute, the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. and not from the finite understanding of himself. Iman, brothers, brings a relationship between man who is temporary, who is transient, who is minute, who is weak, to the eternal. It creates a link between him and Allah. You see, brothers, we say, there's this phrase, they say, khalwa fil jalwa, wa jalwa fil khalwa. What does that mean? They say that Muslims, when we have iman and we internalize this point, we have khalwa. You know what khalwa is? Is to have solitude, I think is the best way to describe it. Solitude. To have privateness. So khalwa is to have privateness or solitude. Fi jalwa. Jalwa means in a crowd, to make it simple. So you can have solitude in a crowd. How does one have solitude in a crowd? Is when he has a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That no matter how many mates of his are joking, or people are laughing or spending time, he has this relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is thinking about his Rabb. He doesn't get carried away with the people. He saved some for space for himself. Sometimes brothers, they give all of themselves to the crowd when they're amongst them. No, he reserves this bit to realize that I have this relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He sees something bad going on. He realizes his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he stops that. And then there's the opposite, which is a bit strange, where they say jalwa fil khalwa, meaning that you are in a crowd when you're alone. How does that work? You see, brothers, when we're on our own, we can also feel under a lot of pressure, a lot of stress from Allah, because of the stresses that we have in life and all of the things that stress us out. Or we might feel alone. No human being likes being alone. Adam alayhi salam in Jannah did not want to be alone. So we don't like being alone. And yet, when he thinks that he's in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's the presence of the tasbih of the malaika, when he sits in a masjid, you know, there's reward in sitting in a masjid doing nothing. Even if you didn't have a bus right now, if you're in a masjid doing nothing, the malaika, they praise you. Just for being in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even when you're alone, you can feel in a crowd. And when you're in a crowd, you can have solitude and you can be alone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something that, you know, we can have from iman. And iman also gives us a basis to build and have all the other laws and systems. All laws, all ideas, all solutions come from an iman. You don't have a situation where you bring a solution that is disjointed from the aqidah of Islam. It has to relate back to the aqidah, or they say, مَا يُبْنَى عَلَى بَاطِلٍ فَهُوَ بَاطِلٍ. What is built upon batil is batil. Is the iman of a Muslim batil? No. So what comes from it, we have to accept, and what is not linked back to the iman is not al-Islam, and therefore batil. And so this is what we mean by iman. This is what we mean by belief. Now, moving on. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Yeah? وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. These are what we call, when we say عَمِلُوا, past tense, plural, is عَمِلُوا means that he is doing, they are doing صَالِحَاتِ, many righteous deeds. But notice, عَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, the first part of the surah indicates iman and action. Meaning that there is no understanding and appreciation of iman without action. And there's no real action without iman. And it's to do with the individual. It's to do with the individual. وَتَوَاسَوْ بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسَوْ بِالصَّبْرِ is to do with the collective. It's to do with the ummah. So the first part is iman and action, and it's to do with the individual. Do you know why, brothers? Because you can't share iman. I can't say, we brothers, and I guarantee you that we are all 99%, every one of us are 99% sure about Islam. We're not Muslim if we believe that. If we are 99% sure about Islam, we're not Muslim. We need da'wah. You understand? So, iman is not shared. Tawasa, which we're going to get to, is about sharing. But iman is not about sharing, brothers. Does that make sense? You can't share iman. So the initial thing that Amilu Salihat is to believe in Allah, believe in His Messenger, and the Akhirah, and the Jannah, and Jahannam, and so on. And also to do the Amilu Salihat, which are mainly to do with the individual acts. So for example, his salah, his fasting, his zakat. And then this extends onto his work beyond that sphere, his work within his family, his work within the greater family of society. You know who raises our kids, brothers? If you think it's you, you're dreaming. Society raises your kids. You have to work very hard to try and make sure. How much time do kids spend, actually, if you think about it? How many hours do they spend from 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock to 3:30? Then they spend another 2 hours in front of the television. Then they spend, how much time do they spend playing with the other kids? They learn most of their ideas from society. I said to my nephew the other day in a passing conversation, I said to him, he was talking about money, and I said, yeah, but money doesn't bring you happiness, does it? I just throw away a comment. He's 8. I said, money doesn't bring you happiness, does it? And he said, of course it doesn't. I only got £5. Yeah? So he's already, somewhere he's got this idea that there's an exponential correlation between his iman, or his happiness rather, and how much money he has. So I've only got £5, but if I had a million, I would be happy. And then I said to him, yeah, but look at the film stars, they're all on drugs, they're therapy, and they're upset, and all of that. He goes, yeah, that's why they need all the money. You can't afford that kind of therapy if you're not rich. How he looks at this? Now, that's okay for an 8-year-old, okay? You know, we can explain that to him. But there are grown men who live and think like that, who raise their children, Muslims who raise their children like that. We need to think about the Amal al-Salihat. No point calling your son Salahuddin Ayyubi, yeah? If you're going to sit at home watching The Simpsons. Yeah, it's not going to have any benefit. Naming them big names is not going to change anything. We need to teach them what made Salahuddin Ayyubi, for example, become what he became. And this is the Wal Asr in Surah Al Asr. You're going to learn these things, inshallah. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. So we've spent some time on آمَنُوا. وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. This is what we call the Waw Al-Atf. So they say this is ma'atuf alayhi. Meaning, this is not all. You believe, or you do righteous deeds, or you enjoy the haq, or you have sabr. Yeah? And it's not, this leads to this. So first you do this, then you do that. It's not of the waw of continuation. It's not saying first you have iman, then you have this. No. It's the ma'atuf alayhi, meaning that is every single one is connected. It's you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, and you will not be in loss. These four things means you will not be. You will qualify for the not being in complete and utter loss. So this is what we mean by إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Okay, now some of the meanings I've wanted to mention of Al-Asr, some of the meanings will relate to this. Because when we talk about those who do عَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, when we look at the word Asr, what the other meanings was? عَصْرُ النَّبِي. Asr al-Nabi means the time of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when we look at the Amil al-Salihat, we have to realize that it's not just going around doing just humanitarian work, but it's to do the work of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It also means the Asr al-Islam. Well, Asr means Asr al-Islam. The time, this is the time, brothers, for Islam. Okay, there's no more prophets coming. So what we have to now think that we, this is the time when Islam needs to be prevalent. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-Islam yu'la wala al-Islam ya'lu wala yu'la alay." He said Al-Islam is the highest and nothing is above it. That means that we should not settle for anything underneath Al-Islam. So these are some of the meanings, and now we talk about tawasa. It comes from the word tawasa, tawasa ya tawasa. It means to enjoin. It comes from the word wasiya, and that means to advise or to enjoin, and it can also mean to impart or someone inherits something from you. Tawasa, brothers, follows the ala wasni tafa'ul, meaning that it contains ishtirat, what do you mean? Mutuality between two people. For example, if I say kallamtu, it means I spoke, past tense. If I say takallamtu, it means I spoke, takallamtu ma'a man. I spoke to, and then I spoke to whoever it is. So, tawasa means between two people. And often what we find is that we don't understand this. When we say enjoin on each other, tawasa bil haqq. Al haqq is the truth of Islam or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we enjoin on each other truth? How do we enjoin on each other to turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's a mutual thing, brothers. First of all, it's not cussing each other or accusing each other of things and to expose each other. People think that is da'wah nowadays. It's not da'wah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Min husni al-Islam al-mar'u tarakahu ma la ya'nihi." From the best of Islam, from the beauty of Islam, is al-mar'u, a man who leaves what that does not concern him. So we're not talking about, oh brother, this private thing, this thing. We're not. This is not da'wah. Okay? Da'wah is something specific. And also, it's not to insult and laugh and to ridicule someone. Oh brothers, tell me the shurut of forgiveness. If you don't know the shurut of istighfar, you don't know anything. It's not for that. And it's not to take joy in someone's misguidance. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "La tudhira shamamata bi akhika." فَيَرْحَمُهُ اللَّهُ فَيَبْتَلِيكَ. He said, do not take glee in the misfortune of your brother, for Allah may show mercy on him, وَيَبْتَلِيكَ, and put on you a heavy test. So we should not take joy in other people's misfortunes. This is not da'wah as well. So let me give you one of the examples of da'wah. When Umar Khattab radiallahu anhu, when he was on his night patrols, and we have many stories of his night patrols, this particular time he went to see through a window, and this is something that he did because out of the care of enjoining good, forbidding the evil, he would go to this level to make sure and ensure the safety and the well-being of the people. Because he said, I could not sleep properly thinking that there would be an animal, a cattle or a donkey or something that would trip and fall on the road, because they were not even, they were not made even by me. So he was looking through this window, and there was a man drinking. So he said to the man, he went through the door and said, you're drinking. And the man said, I have committed one sin, you have committed three. Whoa. Say that to Umar Khattab, you know, is the Khalifa of the Muslimin. You know, you say to him, you've committed three. So Umar Khattab says, how so? He said, firstly, you committed the first haram, you should not have looked through my window. I have privacy, you're not allowed to look through my window. The second, you entered without permission. And the third is you have accused me of something without having evidence. So Umar al-Khattab, and you know, we gain privacy laws and many other things from this, so we can see how we look at these things. So he left him, because by the means by which he found that information, it wasn't correct. So he left him. Now sometime later, Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he's giving the khutbah, he's leading the Jumu'ah prayer, as was expected of the ruler of the Muslims, that he is the one that leads the Jumu'ah prayer. And when he led the Jumu'ah prayer, he noticed that man that was drinking in the back row, sitting down. So he does the prayer, they perform the salah, and then after that he goes to that man and he says, he whispers to him and says, you know, I don't look through anyone's window anymore. And he said, yeah, I don't drink anymore. SubhanAllah, this is tawasal. Tawasal bil haqq, to enjoin on each other. So if we give someone da'wah, we should expect to hear their point of view. We should expect to understand where they're coming from. Because da'wah has now been like speech, you know, you speak, you be quiet, I'm going to speak. You hear what I have to say, you have to accept what I'm going to say. I'm already right. Well, tawasal has what they call ishtiraq, it has mutuality. Now, when we say calling towards the haqq, how do we call each other to the haqq? How do we call each other to Allah? Is it that we just call people to salah and fasting and song within our private lives? Did Islam say that you turn the heads of every single believer towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to turn their hearts towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by just being in salah? Did not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala address the reality of mankind? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, when he says, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ, he says, you are. By the way, past tense does not mean you were. It means you are with definitiveness. When you say, MashaAllah, I heard this American scholar recently say, you were the greatest nation ever to be raised mankind. Because it says, كُنْتُمْ, past tense, subhanAllah. No, it means even more taqeed, because it says past tense. When you say MashaAllah, what are you saying? You're saying if Allah had wished, isn't it? So you're using the past tense. So this adds something of even more definitiveness. Anyway, so when he says kuntum khayra ummatin, you are the best nation ever. When he says ukhrijat linnas, to be raised for mankind, This is the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But did he say Linnas? Or did he say Linnas? Did he say that you are the best nation ever raised? Ukhrijat Linnas, for the people, to lead the people, to guide them, to save them from the hellfire. Brothers, Adam alayhi salam, he ate that apple. My son, he asked me, what is Islam in a nutshell? He's five and he hasn't got much time, he's busy. Yeah? So I had to say to him, you know when Adam alayhi salam, he ate the apple? He says, yes. I said, it's to save mankind from eating that apple. That's basically the purpose of Islam. So this is the command. And he says, Linnas. If we say Linnas, it means amongst the people. Linnas, from the people. So there's people, and you're sitting there in your little job, and your life, and you're in your community, you know, okay, you know, hello. You want to know about something? Okay, if you don't, okay. Like that, you know, just, you're not here to show them that this is the deen of haqq. This is the deen that they need. This is for our success in this life and the hereafter. It's not minnas, brothers, not amongst the people. It's for the people. This is what tawasaw bil haqq. Because we know that the haqq, al-haqq, if it's Islam, or to turn to Allah, being one of his names, al-haqq, is to turn the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam towards Islam. Yet what we do is when we lose the system and the organization of Islam in the sphere of life, we clutch onto the vestiges of the deen, you know, the remnants. We grab hold of the antiques. We hold on to whatever's left. This is not the attitude that we should have. But is this new? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لَيَنْقَضُنَّ عُرَى الْإِسْلَامِ عُرْوَةً عُرْوَةً كُلَّمَا انْتَقَضَتْ عُرْوَةٌ كُلَّمَا انْتَقَضَتْ عُرْوَةٌ تَشَبَّثَ النَّاسُ بِالَّتِي تَلِيهَا وَأَوَّلُهُنَّ الْحُكْمُ وَآخِرُهُنَّ الصَّلَاةُ. He said that the knots of al-Islam will be untied one by one. And then he said, كُلَّمَا انْتَقَضَتْ عُرْوَةٌ, and when one knot is untied, تَشَبَّثَ النَّاسِ. You know what تَشَبَّثَ, just so you know in Arabic, it's not just to hold on to. It means, you know, like you're falling down a mountain, like in the action films, and the rope is ripping, and then you're falling, you grab the next one to survive. It's to, like, oh, desperately grapple onto the next thing. تَشَبَّثَ النَّاسُ بِالَّتِي تَلِيهَا. The النَّاس will grasp hold onto the next knot that follows it. بِالَّتِي تَلِيهَا وَأَوَّلُهُنَّ الْحُكْمُ. The first of the knots will be al-hukm, the hukm, the rule of al-Islam, the governance of al-Islam, the system of al-Islam. وَآخِرُهُنَّ الْآخِرُهُنَّ. You know the hunna, this is the nun al-tawqeed, this is heavy emphasis, saying that وَآخِرُهُنَّ الصَّلَاةِ, and the last to be untied is salah. So now you can see it, now you have it. Don't you have it? Oh, why are we segregated in salah for? Why don't you have women imam? Why don't you have gay masjid? Na'udhu billah. Why even, I don't know why they're praying. Why are you talking about these things? Alladina amanu. If you don't believe in Allah, you don't submit to Him, why do you want to pray? So we look at these things and we realize that the first thing was al-hukm. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it. And the last thing, the vestiges of the deen, the symbolism. Because anybody knows, if you say, what is Islam? They'll say, it's that guy, he wears a hat and he prays. That's how people describe it, and non-Muslims don't describe it like that. So we grapple onto the vestiges of the deen, on its remnants. Rather, what we should do is we should take Islam as a whole. So this is tawasaw bil haqq. And also, when we say tawasaw bil haqq, when we look at how we enjoin this on others, when we look at enjoining on each other's the haqq, we should appreciate that the haqq itself is something, yet again, that is connected to the al-Iman. Meaning that when we call people to al-Islam, it's not a version, it's not British Islam, it's not European Islam, it's not American Islam. It's the Islam, has the waw al-ataf, so this is ma'atuf alay again. Just to show you, because I don't want to miss a point on this, that every single one is conditional. Every single one says this and this and this and this, or you can refer yourself back to lafi khus if you don't like it. Okay? So this is the meaning of tawasa. It has the idea of mutuality. Okay? Tawasa bil haq. What tawasa bil sabr? This is very simple. that anybody who believes in Allah and His Messenger and the comprehensiveness of this deen will do amal salihat in his private life and his life amongst the community and within the society for this ummah. And then after that, he will enjoin on people the truth. He will enjoin on people al-Islam. And he will expect that the norms of that society, especially when the desires are existent in people and there are governments who rule by their desires, that he won't accept that, that he will give you difficulty. And this is where sabr comes in. This is where sabr comes in. You know, if you want to know the importance of time, time, brothers, is the weapon of choice of shaitan. It's the weapon. You know, they say we're going to have a duel. Pick your weapons. And then the two people, you know, they step away and then they march towards each other, march away and then they turn around and they shoot each other. Or they choose swords. Now, the scholars, they used to say that. They said, Al-waqtu kasayfi, fa'in lam taqta'hu qata'ak. They said, time is a sword. And if you do not cut with it, it will cut you. So what did Shaitan ask when he refused to do sajda out of honor and respect of Adam alayhi salam? What did he say? What did he ask for? Did he ask for money? Time? What did he ask for? Weapons? Did he ask for know-how? Think about it. When you want to establish anything, you need skill sets. You need people. You need followers. He didn't ask for that. He said, Rabbi fa'anzirni ila yawmi yub'athun. He says, oh my Lord, he says very nicely in dua, in a dua format, Rabbi fa'anzirni ila yawmi yub'athun. Give me respite until the day of resurrection. He asked for time. Because with time, you can do anything. If you have 100 years, you can learn another 20, 30 languages, you bow an arrow, learn every sport, you can do anything. You can do loads of things. If you have enough time, you can have enough men, have enough time, learn how to do everything yourself. So he asked for the greatest asset that exists within the dunya. He knew that. He was a tactician. He knew. He is as smart as he is accursed. And he knows that the best thing in the dunya that you could utilize is time itself. So in this instance, you have to see that sabr, to have sabr at the beginning, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ يُصْبِرُوا. Yeah? Or sabaru. This is satanic, brothers. Shaitan is waiting. He's having sabr. He's having sabr until their judgment. You can't have sabr before iman, before amal salihat, before tawasaw bil haqqi. You can't have it before. You don't say, brother, don't worry man, I'm very patient, I have sabr. I'll wait for the world to change and everything to get better in Syria. Muslims over there are melting ice so that they can drink water. Killing dogs and cats so they can eat. This is what they're going through, brothers. This is the suffering that they're going through. And we think, oh, we're okay here. Don't worry, we'll just have sabr. Sabr before action, before belief, before returning to al-Islam to find a solution is satanic. So whenever you're in the da'wah, expect that sabr will be required. Because the whole point is that people will not agree. People will not easily lend themselves to the truth. And the second rule, how much time do we have? Don't mind me asking, because I want to make sure we're in line with salam. 30 minutes? I need 5, inshallah. Yeah? Sabr. There was a time in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam where a woman, she was crying over her son. And her son basically had died in battle. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he came to try and say, you know, it's gonna, you know, to try and comfort her basically. To tell her it's gonna be okay. And before he could even speak, she said, get out of here, what do you know? What do you know I'm going for? You don't know what I'm going. And she just lost her mind. She started shouting at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Tawasaw bil haqq. Let me explain this. Did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, no, you didn't get my point. You have to come, you have to listen. You're not listening. You don't understand. Listen. You know, he didn't do that. He just left her alone. So we can see that this is advice on how to give da'wah. When a brother's angry, agitated, or stressed out, don't put him through the 10th degree. Leave him. Let him simmer down, and then you can approach him again. But we do this now that the da'wah has become a kind of, it's like an agitation. You know, you're driving someone crazy, thinking that this will change him. You're waiting for him to erupt. And they go, ah, you see, you have a problem. No, my problem is you. That's the problem. When you weren't here, I was actually better. I'm looking for advice, but not to become worse. Yeah? So this is what happened. And then the Sahaba ran up to this woman. They ran up to this woman. They said, do you know you just insulted? This is the Prophet Muhammad. This is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, so nobody wants to go down in history, right? To be the one that just, you know, from the believers, to say, to insult the Prophet ﷺ, to kind of rebuke him, like, get out of here, what do you know, like this? She was mourning, isn't it? She was mourning her dead son. So she goes rushing to the Prophet ﷺ, and she's profusely apologizing, saying, look, you know, I don't understand, you know, I'm going through this, you know, I'm grieving and so on. It's a process. You know, they're trying to go through these things. The Prophet ﷺ said, he said, as-sabru inda sadmatil ula. He said, as-sabr is at the first stroke of calamity. You see, brothers, that's where the sabr is. Sabr is not a characteristic that is just to do with waiting. Yeah, people think sabr is waiting. It's not waiting. It's having patience and being steadfast after doing the righteous deed, which will naturally have caused you much grief, much sadness. Even the Prophet ﷺ said, Allahumma ilayka ashku da'fa quwwati. Oh Allah, I complain to you of the weakness of my resolve. Why is he complaining about? He's not complaining about the people in Ta'if. This was the famous du'a in Ta'if. He was not blaming the people. He's saying, I blame myself for my lack of resolve. The best of creation, he blames himself. That says, وَقِلَّةَ حِلَّةِ, and for my lack of plans and strategy. He's blaming himself in the du'a to Allah while he has blood soaking from his face over his head and sticking his sandals to his feet. And the psychological distress of children laughing and stoning him. Subhanallah. This is sabr. You understand? This is what we're talking about, sabr. It's patience and steadfastness after the righteous deed. It's not a brother going crazy, beating him up, putting him on the floor, sitting on top of him, you know, telling him, you know, you have to hear what I'm going to say, and then I'm going, oh, I'll cool down, I'll have sabr. That's not sabr. Sadmatil ula, inda sadmatil ula means it's at the first stroke of calamity. Sabr is also applied within the political sphere of the Muslims. Unfortunately, today Muslims don't have sabr, not a lot of it. Why do I say this? First of all, if you don't have, we have illa alladhina amanu, we need more amil salihat. We don't have a lot of tawasaw bil haqq. So where's the sabr anyway? But then we talk about the sabr itself. You see, when we face a calamity, or when we're accused of something, you should think for a second and think, how am I going to defend this accusation against Islam? That, where is it in the Quran? Where is it in the Quran that you say segregation? Why is it that you can stone the adulterer? Why do you believe this? Why do you believe that? And the Muslim goes, oh, and he says something. You know, Muslims are like that. Masjids are like that. Ulama are like that. He takes one interview and he just says, no, hudud is not acceptable, and he leaves the fold of Islam. Wallahu a'lam, I'm not the one to label him and title him, you know, that he's not Muslim. But if you reject any of the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are clear cut in meaning and in the text, then you're not Muslim. So you've got to have sabr in the political field as well. Meaning that when there's a big test on us, like right now there's a big test on this segregation. There's this argument about, oh, why do you guys, segregate? Why do you segregate? It shouldn't be happening in the university. You know, they'll go for that, then they'll go for why you segregate in your salah. We should have a moment to think, not go, no, this is the legal system and it allows this. But what if we change the law? We should be careful and thoughtful about how to respond to these things. But if you don't have sabr, what you're going to do is you're going to react and you're going to just answer whatever appeases that person. Subhanallah. Tawasaw bil haqq means to give the person da'wah. You are put on this earth to help those people who need guidance. The Prophet ﷺ said that. He said, balighu anni wa la ayah. He also said, balighu, the thing that you heard from me, meaning that the person who hears it may understand it better than the one who even said it. But we lack sabr, brothers. We have a situation where we jump to respond without even spending the time to chew our own words, to think about what we're actually saying, and then give a response that is appropriate in representing the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No one's asking you for your personal view when they ask about Islam, correct? So don't just say, oh, I think, or well, it could be argued. You have to give them the understanding from Islam. And so in review, when we look at Surah Al-Asr, we have this feeling of comprehensiveness that it deals within the first two ayat, it deals with the first two parts, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, that this is something that an individual cannot share, iman. Okay? He cannot make someone else pray for him. He has to pray. And then تَوَاسَوْ بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسَوْ بِالصَّبْرِ is where we enjoin on each other the truth of Islam from an individual point of view and from a collective community point of view, because we have a community here, we need to do something about it. We need to be working for it. We need to tell them about Islam. I don't know it's a problem of, there is a problem of too much kufr being spread to our children, but there is even more of a problem of the lack of Islam being mentioned. People are not becoming, you know, jahil or whatever you want to describe them, because they love jahiliyyah, because they don't even haven't even tasted the beauty of Islam. So when we look at this, we see that it has this other dimension. وَمَا لَمْ يَحْتَمُوا بِأَمْرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَلَيْسَ مِنْهُمْ. The one who does not have any care for the believers, for the Muslims, he's not from the believers. So for that reason, we have to understand that Islam, وَالْعَصْرِ, indeed man, by time, as a witness to how we spend it, indeed man is in loss except those who believe in the aqidah of Islam, and who do righteous deeds, and who have enjoyment of good upon each other, and on that they have sabr. أَقُولُ قَلِّي هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ الْعَظِيمُ.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com, as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment, and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com.